Good morning. Welcome to Parkman Congregational Church. It's a pleasure, like I said, to be worshiping with you all this morning. This is the fourth Sunday in Lent. Lent, a time when the church traditionally looks to Christ, his life, how he lived, the miracles he did, and what he asks of us. During this season of Lent, we're intentionally asking ourselves, would we believe? Would we believe if Jesus walked the earth today, doing the same things he did back then? And would we follow him, doing what he asks of us? This is a tough question. This question forces us to look inside ourselves. This question forces us to ask, are we doing what Jesus asked of us? Each and every one of us, are we doing it? And as a whole, are we doing what Jesus has asked of us? So this morning, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to the Gospel of John? We're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. This can be found on pages 1655 and 1656 of your pew Bibles. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely, this is the prophet who has come into the world." This is the word of the Lord. I love this section of Scripture. I love all sections of Scripture. I realize that we're using this section of Scripture, though, on Communion Sunday, and I need to start off right away with saying that this section of Scripture has nothing to do with communion. Hopefully, by the end of the sermon, you'll understand why, because for too long, pastors have used this section of Scripture in conjunction with communion, and that is just bad commentary, because there's so much more going on here in this section of Scripture. There's so much more that we have to contemplate. Other pastors look to this section of Scripture, and they talk about how Jesus has called us to go out and feed the hungry. And this is, once again, bad commentary. Jesus wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He wants us to help others who need it. There is no denying that. We are called to clothe, feed, shelter, and help those who need it. We're called to go out to the sick. But you have to understand what we mean. The we in all of this means those who are in Christ. We are called to go. We are called to fulfill the Great Commission because we are in Christ. And there is no doubt about that, which is why we have to ask ourselves, do we believe? Do we believe that Jesus is who he said he is? And not just that, not just do we believe, are we followers? This question, are we followers, is an even harder one to ask. I posted on Facebook a question this week. It was a question that I knew no one would answer. Andrew's smiling back there. It was a question I also had a feeling no one would comment on. And the question was, if Jesus were to walk the earth today, healing people as he did in the Scripture and feeding the masses, 5,000 in one instance, with a few pieces of bread and fish, would you be more apt to believe him and follow him? As I was looking back yesterday, I did notice that one person liked it, and they even shared it. This is a tough question. It's a tough question because it really forces us to look deep inside ourselves and ask Jesus, are we following him today? It's a tough question because shortly after he fed this 5,000 people, he talked about what it truly meant to follow, and so many of his followers decided to leave him. So many followers decided to leave that Jesus turned to his own band of merry men and said, well, are you going to leave me as well? To which Simon Peter responded, Lord, to whom shall we go? Jesus would not have asked the question to his main 12 if they weren't thinking it. Jesus knows the hearts of men. And even though these disciples had seen all the miracles, they still had such little faith. As we walk through this scripture today, I would like you to think about what God has done for you. I would like you to think about how God has provided for you. And yes, I know there are people here who have gone through hard times. Most of us have gone through hard times. There are people here who have gone through times that I can't even imagine because they were that bad. But I bet if you look at those times, you see how God has provided for you. Look back and remember. Remember when God was there providing. Remember how it stuck out. And when you do remember, do you remember thinking, man, I know there is a God there. There is a God who loves me. Because God provides for his creation. And we have to remember here in this section of scripture, he provided for 5,000 men. And shortly after he did this, many of them left because they couldn't handle what was required of them. They were followers of Christ until they learned what was required. And this scripture starts off with, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And then he went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Sometime after, last week we looked at how Jesus had healed a man who had been crippled for 38 years. What we didn't look at last week was what came after that. He was healed and it was on the Sabbath and the Jewish leaders came to him and they confronted him because he was performing miracles. He was doing work on a day when you weren't supposed to do anything. And Jesus had some words with them. We love to think that Jesus is this lovey-dovey guy, that Jesus is this guy who would grab us in his arms and hold us and cuddle with us like I would do with my son or daughter. And this is true. But Jesus also had a side to him that must have cut to the core. It must have caused goosebumps to form on their backs when he confronted those who thought that they were something special. And he really was doing this to show what a true relationship with the Lord looked like. This is why they wanted him dead. This is why they didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like his talk. They kept confronting him because they loved their status, and he kept saying, that's not what it means to be a follower of the Lord. And what we are looking at today comes shortly after this encounter with the Pharisees. Jesus had crossed the sea, and people were beginning to realize what he was doing. They were following him. They were going after him because of all these miraculous signs that he was showing, the healings, the turning water to wine. And in this instance, the food and word is getting around. So Jesus sat his disciples down on the side of a mountainside, like an amphitheater. When speaking to large crowds, there were these certain areas in the countryside, and they're still there today, where you can go and get up to a higher point and you don't have to talk loud for your voice to be projected. You didn't have to do much at all, and this is where Jesus was. People have come far and wide to hear him speak, so he gets in a position where he can talk and everyone can hear him. And it's important to note what comes next. This is the key to the whole section of this scripture. This is what people love to overlook when they're talking about feeding the hungry, feeding those who need it, or communion. And that is the Jewish Passover was near. I'm going to come back to that soon enough. But the Jewish Passover was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough food for each person to have a bite. Jesus knew that there were a lot of people coming, and Jesus had compassion on these people. Many of them had walked dozens of miles to follow Jesus just to hear what he had to say and possibly find healing. And he knew that they were not going to find food anywhere. They were going to be stuck and hungry. And like I said, Jesus had compassion. But there is more to this story than meets the eye. A great crowd was coming to him, and they were hungry. Hungry for food, yes, but they were also hungry for the truth. They were hungry for the Lord. They have had a taste, just like many of us have had a taste, and they want more, but they don't know what more means for them yet, which is why once they realize what more means, many of them leave. But they're hungry right now. And Jesus wants to provide, and his disciples are just getting angry with him. It will cost us a lot to provide for these people. It'll cost us 8 months' wages. And I was thinking back upon 8 months' wages this past week. The average household in America brings in $63,000 a year. Husband and wife combined, that's the average across the country. Let's cut that in half. $31,500 is what the average American makes, just based on reports that any one of us can go online and find. 8 months' salary would be $21,000. $21,000. I can see the frustration on the faces, on the sides of the disciples. If I had $21,000 that I could use right now, my wife would have a new car. I could pay off some student loans. I could put money aside for my kids to go to college. I could start a really cool retirement account. And this was a traveling band of men who were following Christ around the country. They needed money for food themselves. They needed money for shelter, for clothes, for everything, just to get by on a daily basis. Which is why I love that this scripture specifically states, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Of course he did. This is Jesus. But John loves to point out the signs of Christ. John loves to point out the signs that prove who Christ is, these signs that prove that Jesus really is God. And he is intentionally writing to believers who would know these signs by heart. And Jesus didn't need 8 months' wages, which is why he gave another disciple a crack at it. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Simon Peter's brother, Andrew, he had found a boy with food. And the food was maybe only enough for Jesus and his 12 disciples. And this is where it gets interesting. I want everyone here, if we know the story, to think back to the Exodus. This is why I said I would come back to that verse about the Passover feast. Think back to the Exodus and how God provided. And we find out that God's also providing for those who aren't his. But if you're thinking back to the Exodus, you remember all the miracles God did to get the Egyptians to let God's people go. All these signs that he showed the Egyptians that he was the true God. You know, it's true, the Israelites chose to go down there. They went down to Egypt because of a famine. The problem is they became accustomed to life. They became accustomed to this easy life. And once the famine was over, instead of going back to the promised land, they stayed there. And because they stayed there, they were eventually abused and enslaved. And God brought them out of there through a series of miracles. God brought them out of there through his spokesperson, Moses. He parted the seas, allowing his people to cross it. And shortly after this, what does his people do? They complain. They complain about how easy their life was before following God. They complain about food. They had fish in Egypt. They had a place to live. They didn't have to travel. So God did what he's always done for his people. He provided food. He provided manna. And then he provided quail from the sea. Quail from the sea, animals that ate fish. So while God didn't bring literal fish to these people, his Israelites, while they were traveling. He brought birds to them that ate fish. So in a roundabout way, they were eating fish. And they still complained. Why did they complain? Well, because they wanted the easy life. They wanted the miracles that God was doing, and they were willing to follow God because of these miracles. But when life got tough, they wanted to run back to where they had been before. God knew the Israelites would do this because he knows their hearts, but he still loves his creation so much that he's going to provide for them. And Jesus is using signs here. Signs that only a true follower of the Lord would get. Signs that only one who knew the scriptures inside and out would understand, because the signs were as true then as they were of the people coming out of Egypt. They were as true then as they are today. We love miracles. We love when people are healed physically. We love hearing stories where people are provided for anonymously. And they are cool because they show that God is still at work. We love God when God provides abundantly. It's great, and I'm glad Karen walked out of here, but I think she can hear me right now. Because I was thinking back to high school, and this is a great story, and she's out there, so turn it down, please. But at one point in time, I liked talking on the phone. I don't like doing that anymore. In my senior year, my parents decided to force me to go on a trip to Florida. Horrible. I know. But this was back before I had a cell phone. Cell phones were not that cheap back in the mid to late 90s. They became more accessible after that. And I didn't want to go on vacation because I had a girlfriend. I had a girlfriend. And I wanted to talk to this girl the whole time I was down there. So I bought this $25 phone card. Anybody remember those phone cards? 25 bucks would not get you a lot. Today it'll get you like 300 minutes. Back then it would get you like 50 minutes. So I had this $25 phone card. And halfway through the week I realized I had 5 minutes left on it. And that card, thank you Jesus, lasted the rest of the week. I mean, this girl and I, we chatted for hours, and I never had to recharge the thing. I remember thinking, God, once again, you have provided abundantly for me. We love the miracles. We love when we're provided for abundantly, and Jesus has once again shown who he really is to these people on the side of the mountain. He's once again shown through this sign that he is providing for his people and that he is the true God. And for one, he's on the side of a mountain. The Israelites sat at the bottom of a mountain when the Lord would go up, or when Moses would go up to communicate with the Lord. And now, bam, Jesus is right here above them talking to them. And just like the food God provided for the Israelites on a regular basis, Jesus is providing for the people who have come to him now. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over for those who had eaten. I'm kind of laughing up here because, you know, my wife's right there, and I was just talking about my girlfriend. You know. It's got my mind bugged right now. I feel like she's going to yell at me later. Girlfriend, what? The scripture here says 5,000 men. We need to realize that this does not account for women and children. It was assumed that they would already be there. Well, Pastor, how can we assume there are women and children there, you might ask? Good question. We have a boy here with food, with bread and fish. You were either a boy or you were a man. You were either a girl or you were a woman. There was no teenager phase. So let's just be conservative and say that there were 10,000 people sitting around this mountain where Jesus was. And that's being really conservative. That's just allowing for each man to have a wife, not taking into account all the children who might be there, not taking into account all the widows or the single people who might be coming to watch Christ listen. And they are sitting in groups, And Jesus takes the fish and the bread and he divides it. He gives thanks. This is why so many pastors use this section of Scripture in conjunction with communion. They think it has to do with communion. No, it has to do with what God is doing and how God has always provided for his people. And Jesus is distributing this to all those around. 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish feed 10,000, our conservative 10,000 people sitting there. And when they had all had their fill, he said to his disciples, go gather up what is left and bring it back over here. Let nothing go to waste. And they gather up 12 baskets full of pieces left over. 12 baskets. Guess what? Another sign. The 12 tribes. Everything John writes is a sign pointing to who the Christ really is. John writes this gospel in a way, and I need to reword that. John was inspired to write this gospel in a way that just continued to point to the fact that Jesus is God. It was a way to reassure us, but it was also a way to challenge us. Because do we really need signs? As I mentioned, many saw the signs. God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but they quickly wanted to go back to their old ways. Jesus performed this miracle, and a few short verses later, we see so many people leaving because they weren't willing to follow Christ because they didn't get it. And we have to ask ourselves, are we really following Jesus, or do we just believe in him? People love believing, but we don't want to follow. Because following leads to trouble. It leads to us laying down our lives. It leads to us laying down our desires, our wants, and picking up the cross. It leads to us denying ourselves and living for Christ. And all of this sounds great. All of this sounds like something we want to do, but when it really gets down to it, we find ourselves turning our back on our Creator. We find ourselves saying, it's too hard, Lord. The truth is, following the Lord isn't easy. It challenges us to live counterculturally. It challenges us to go against our basic needs. But this idea, the idea of Christ, the idea of what he did, the idea of healing the lame and feeding the hungry, the ideas he promoted of turning the other cheek and giving to the less fortunate, they sound so good. But do you want to follow him? That is the question we need to ask ourselves. And this crowd that had gathered around him right now, all they wanted to do was follow him. They wanted him to follow him so much. They wanted to follow him so much because the government that they were sitting under was overpowering them. They wanted to follow him so much because they thought the Messiah was coming to change everything, to bring about the reign of the Jews once again. This is so much like us. We're in a presidential election year. We want to elect the president who's going to bring about change. And we push in different directions as to what that change means. We say that there are basic Christian principles that lead us to vote either way. We say that both parties hold to Christian principles, and there's no denying that each party has some Christian principles in them. But overall, the parties are corrupt, just like the government during the time of Christ. And this whole thing just hit me. The whole notion of parties and corruption. Why? Because of this. After the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. We will see next week how Jesus knew that they were coming to take him by force. Take him by force to bring about this government that they'd been waiting millennia for because of all of these miraculous signs. And Jesus is saying, no, that is not why I'm here. I'm here to point to the Lord and show you that what the Lord has been doing for you since day one. He has been providing for you. The Lord is the only person who should be your king. He's the only person that should be your president, and he has been giving you food and shelter and clothing. You name it. He has been giving it to you since the beginning. He has given us all gifts, and we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to follow him? Are we going to allow him to be our Lord when he asks us the tough questions? when he gives us those challenges we don't like, but we're still going to say yes anyway. So today, as we prepare, as we're getting ready for communion, I would like to challenge you all to spend some time in prayer, to spend some time praying to the Lord silently, asking the Lord, looking to him, thanking him for what he has done for you, thanking him for who he is. He constantly is doing miracles all around. He constantly provides. And as I mentioned last week, if you have not been physically healed, if you have not had money thrown at you out of nowhere, if you've not had anything that's a miracle, the one thing you do have that's a miracle, the most important miracle, is the fact that you are a follower of the Lord, that he's opened your eyes and he's brought you into his family. The Lord provides for you every day. So let's spend some time in prayer.